Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Am I on? Okay. I couldn't tell. I'll do that. Now, most people have alarm clock or some way of waking up. There's some people that say, I just wake up the same time every morning. I have an alarm clock, and it's this. Hey, turn off the alarm clock. When I sleep, I don't hear nothing. You ever been waking up like startled awake? I think it was 72, that big earthquake in California. I woke up as I was flying through my closet doors. It was a little startling, but, one time when I was, I was helping, in youth ministry, actually leading youth ministry in California while I was going to school there, and, had a couple of good friends that were helping me out in that. And we did this thing called kidnap breakfast, and the guys would do it on their own and the girls would do their side. And what it was we'd prearranged with the parents to go and wake their child up out of bed and take them, you know, straight to a breakfast somewhere, like the church or somewhere. And so they didn't know it was coming. And so one of my good friends, he was really big guy. I mean, he's about 6'5" and built really big. And I just came up, I just had this great idea that we needed to go rent a gorilla costume for him. So as we went into these high school boys' rooms, he was in his gorilla costume and I was videoing this, you know. He would just kind of lean over them and then grab them, you know, out of bed. And you had these big, buff high school boys going, "Mommy!" Scream like a girl. And it was great video that we kept for ransom for many years. This morning here in Romans 13, Paul gives really Christians a wake-up call. He's telling us to wake up. And the monster, the gorilla this morning, is the world, and you'll see as we go through the passage here this morning. Let's read our verses here this morning. Let's actually read Romans 13, start in verse 11 and go through 14 here. It keeps one thought in mind. So I'd ask you to stand up in honor of God's word with me and follow along, read along with me. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, it's our desire that you unfold the truth not only to our minds, but to our hearts, to our wills, to our lives, Lord, that it become a reflection of who we are daily. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it begins there. The NSA version reads, do this, knowing the time. Do this is literally in the Greek, it is and this. It gathers up all that has been, that Paul has been saying, and it sets it before us in like a collective package. So he adds that up and he brings it before he adds something else. Paul uses the same phrase, a familiar verse in Ephesians 2:8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The Greek word and that is the same Greek word that he's using here in Romans. And it refers back to the entire package of being saved by grace through faith that Paul has been teaching there in the first two chapters there. And Paul gathers it into one phrase so that he can say that salvation by grace through faith is not of yourselves. Rather, it is God's gift so that no one should boast. And so he uses that same term there. So here Paul in Romans 13, he's saying, all that I've been saying about presenting your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice, right? And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of mind. And all that I've been saying about living in love, he's saying this, do this in light, right, of the time in which we live, okay? Do all those things in light of the time in which we live. So what is the time that Paul is talking about here, right? What is the time, right? Or what is the time that is to motivate us to do all this, right? What's that time that he's talking about that to motivate us to do all this? And this is so, such a great message for us, so important for us. Because this is where we live. This is where we're at. This is our life. Now first, look how it's linked to the immediate context. If we go back to the beginning of Romans 12, we find a common word and a common idea here. Look back there with me. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. And the world there is literally age. Not the world cosmos world, but the world ion age, this age. And the age is the fallen, unredeemed philosophy of life. And he says, this is what Paul is saying in Romans 12, but be transformed, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this present age, to this fallen philosophy, okay? To this dark and sinful and world that's dominated by Satan, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in Romans 12, 2, the reality of this present time is evil, and it should affect our behavior by prompting us to avoid its conformity. You see? See, it's connected to this Romans 12. In Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed to this world. In Romans 13, he's talking about this age, which is the same thing. This is why you're not to be conformed to this world. Because there's something wrong with this age, with this time. So in chapter 13, he says in verse 11, do this knowing the time. And so the word time there is not chronos, which we get chronology, which means a sequential time, which means a clock time. He's not talking about a clock time. The word is kairos, which means a season, an era, an epoch, or an age. And what he is saying is this is the season, right? This is the time in terms of what? The character of this age. So knowing this in terms of the character of this age. And right? And what do we know about the character of this age? Well, we know that it's evil. 1 John 5:19, right? Tells us that. We shouldn't be surprised of this. Verse 19 in 1 John 5, we know that we are sons of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If the world, if this age, this lies in the power of the evil one, then we shouldn't be surprised that it's evil, should we? Right? The time of this age is under the power of Satan. And this is why Jesus says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, listen to what he says there. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the time of this age reflects the ruler of this age, who is Satan, right? And Jesus says there, don't love it. Don't love it, right? But he's also not calling us to be neutral in it. Because I think we get that idea sometimes. You know, I'll just be neutral. I'll just be friendly towards it. Well, in James chapter 4, God says this in 4:4, you adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Right? If you remember, we already talked about what it says in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? And if you remember when I preached through that, when we talked about that, I told you this is not just an intellectual transformation, right, of the mind, but a transformation of our will and our emotion and our desires, right? And that as you're transformed, what happens is you begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, right? What are we called to hate? Well, not people. People are created in the image of God. They reflect God's glory, right? But we're called to, we need to hate the world, the age of this world, the time, its philosophies, you see? We're to despise its principles. We're to loathe its arrogance, its values, its immorality, right? The value of morality of this culture has flowed over into a cesspool of ungodliness, right? And it pours into every area of life. Every area of life. Have you noticed how the world defends its rebellion against God with an arsenal of well-honed intellectual arguments, right? They have all those intellectual weapons, right? They've fortified themselves with a stone fortress of smug self-assurance and worldly wisdom. And they've clothed themselves in the midst of that in superficial love, not true love. Their battlements are fully equipped with distorted realities, right? And no truth, no real truth, according to them, can penetrate that, right? You see, I hate this world for the very reason that its people have embraced its strong delusions. That's the reality. They believe the great lie that God is not necessary. Not for creation, not for life, not for goodness, not for joy, not for peace, not for morality, not for happiness, right? And definitely not for salvation. They've discarded his righteousness, and they've what? They've established a righteousness of their own. And so that's what we see in the world. This is what is righteous. Understand, that's what they're saying. We see this evident in modern ideologies would hold Christians in contempt for possessing the conviction that terminating a life of an unborn baby, right, for the belief of that is indespicable, that it is unloving, that it is murder, right? We've been labeled extremists by the media simply for defending the defenseless there. We're called blind for a refusal to share the vision of a spectrum of gender identity. We're considered ignorant if we don't acknowledge that men should be able to marry men. We're called to have suffered brain damage if we don't celebrate the participation in the holy matrimony of women to women. We're closed-minded by not confessing the validity of every religion. We need to confess that they're all right. They all lead the same way. We become narrow-minded by declaring that Jesus is the only way to salvation and redemption. We're called a dictator to think that public policy ought to reflect Christian values and a Christian worldview, when all along the reality is it's best for all men, right? That is the time in which we live in. Okay, that's the age in which we live in. This is what Paul is calling us to see, right? Truth is, the message is the same today as it was when Paul wrote it back then. And the time is same today as it was back then. If you spend any amount of time reading and discovering what is happening in ancient Rome at the time that Paul is writing this, you'll find things so graphic that that's an assault to your mind. It's not any different. The world has been the same because Satan has been the ruler all along. Now, what does Paul want you to do with this knowledge, with this reality, right? What does he want you to do with it, right? He says, it is already the hour for you to, what does he say there? Awake from the sleep. Awake from the sleep. He uses that word sleep there often as a picture of a believer who has been lulled into worldliness. He uses that often that way. He sounds a spiritual alarm here, doesn't he? Why? Because I believe much of the Christian church prefers to sleep, to turn their head from what, and close their eyes from what's really going on in the world. We may say that many believers are sleepwalking. They're alive, but they are caught up in the ways of the world. They're accepting the things of darkness. They're turning their head away from them. Kind of like I had a friend that had a dog that was completely deaf. And I mean, the dog was so smart. And he could command that dog to do this and go here and go there. When that dog wanted to do something, he'd walk by him like this. It was hilarious. I can't see you. I can't hear you. But isn't that often how the Christians are living in the world? I can't see it. It's not happening. Right? Paul says, wake up, Christian. Right? He's saying, wake up from that sleep. Wake up. Look what he says, verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, he says, and put on the armor of light. The whole fallen, sin-cursed world where sin and death and pain abound lives, he says here, in darkness. Right? He's saying, but you don't live there. You've been awakened from the dead. Been awakened from the dead. I saw where this TV series that uses a bunch of long time, you know, fairy tales, right? Like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and such. They just on that series portrayed Dorothy from the Wizard of Oz, and I think it was the Little Red Riding Hood, one of those, as having a love relationship. It's time to wake up, parents. This is what the world is teaching. We have a generation that's going to grow up. This next generation going to grow up. And in general, they're going to believe this is the way it's always been. This is acceptable and perfect and good. And Paul is saying, wake up. So when Paul talks of these times, he is talking about the time we live in. Right? He's thinking here negatively, in negative terms, like night and darkness and evil and death and demonic influence, right? And he's saying, be awake. Don't turn your head to it. Wake up. Open your eyes. See it, right? Which means be aware of these times. And in light of this, he says, in light of that, do the things I've been telling you to do, right? In light of that, transform your mind. In light of that, love the way that God has called us to love, you see. In light of that. But there's also a positive side here, and I want to get to that this morning. There's a positive side, a light side, referred to in these times, in that phrase. There is that dark side. There is that darkness, evil, death, sin, Satan being the ruler of this world in that phrase these times. But there is also, look here, a light side referred to in these times. Paul says in verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let's lay aside the deeds of the darkness and what? And put on the armor of light. What day is near? What day is Paul talking about? Well, he uses the same language as this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at this with me. And there in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this. I'm starting in verse 2. He says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. You yourselves know full well." Every Christian, Paul's saying, has been taught this. Every Christian has been taught, he's saying, you know this. You've been taught that Jesus was coming back and that it could be at any moment, right? And he says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, that those living in darkness, right, are going to be caught off guard like a thief comes in a night, all right? "But not so for you," he says in verse 4. Look at this. "But you, brethren," look what he says here and here, he says, "are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Do you see the connection to Romans 13 there? See all those words? Brethren, you're not in darkness. There is a darkness. It is the times of this age, right? You are not of night nor of darkness. So let us what? Let us not sleep. It's the same message in Thessalonians. He's saying, wake up there too. Don't be a sleeper. See the things of this age. See the connections there. Verse 7, and he says this. 1 Thessalonians 5. "For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is a positive aspect of living in these times also. For the believer, there is. And that is, we are not of this age. That's the positive aspect. We're not of this age. We're not of this darkness. We are not slaves to it, you see. We're not of the night. We live in a very dark age, but the reality for the believer is we don't belong here. We're not of this light, he is saying. A new day has come. Light has come. That is in Christ, right? Christ has come. Living in the light is what we do. So he says, awake, right? Awake. And living in the light has two references here, really. One, it means that our eyes are open to the schemes and the philosophies and the ways of this dark age, okay? Number one, it means you've been awakened to the philosophy of this age, okay? God has done that. He's enabled you to see it. Don't shut your eyes again, right? And secondly, it means we live in an age that is awaiting the return of Christ. It's kind of an in-between age that we live in, really. The light has come, and the light is coming. The present sinful age and the coming age of righteousness. We're waiting that. Right at the heart of Christianity, my friends, is the truth is that when Jesus came, the long-expected age to come arrived. The kingdom of God arrived. He said that over and over. Right? The kingdom of God arrived and eternal life arrived. Paul said in Corinthians 1:13, "For he," that's God, "rescued us from the dominion of darkness." Do you see why that Paul uses this language everywhere throughout the Bible now? You see that? He rescued us from this dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved son. It's the same thing as saying to light. You see? So the kingdom of the Messiah has come, just as Jesus said often, right? He often said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Mark 1:15 tells us that. In Hebrews 9:26, Paul said, "But now once at the consummation of the ages, he," that's Jesus, "has been manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." You see, in Christ, the kingdom of God has arrived. In Christ, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We have been woken up and we have been transformed transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. And the great mystery of this age is what? The great mystery of this age of sin and death and darkness is that it still exists, even though the age of righteousness, the age of the kingdom of God has come, even though Christ has come, even though the offer to wake up is there, right? Even though eternal life has come. And that's where we live. We live right there awaiting the culmination and the final scene in the return of Jesus. That's where we live. And Paul is saying, look, make that a reality. You live right there between the two comings of Jesus. The time of the overlap between this age of sin and pain and death and the coming age of complete righteousness and joy and life with Jesus. That's where we live. That's the positive side, you see, of this time. That's the joyous side of this time. That's the constant hope of this time. That's what he's saying. And so Paul says, awake to this truth. Awake to this reality. Look at the end of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, awake to this truth. Awake to this reality and do what? Therefore, see, do what? Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's the particular result, really, of being awake towards the times we live in. You see? You can't put on Christ, and we're going to really get into this next week, but you can't put on Christ until you're, and you can't put off darkness until you're awakened to it. Okay? Till you see it. To acknowledge it. Till you acknowledge it. Now, next week we're going to look at the glorious connection there of the words, put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. No way I have enough time this morning. But that's exactly where we live. That's where we live. On that connection between put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm going to give you three motivations from our text this morning, right? For this life of love, for this transforming of the mind that Paul gives us, right? That Paul has given to us from this text here. The first one is this, verse 11, just the word knowing. In other words, you know, he says, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awake from sleep. It should be a comfort and a motive to you, right, to live in the light and to put on Christ, knowing that you don't live in darkness. God has transformed you out of there. You're not a slave to it. This is what he's saying here, right? God has awakened you. You're not living in a dream world. You're not asleep, right? Sleep is for what Paul says, live in this age. This is why we look at the world and we look at people in the world, right? This is why someone looks at a baby in a womb, sells body parts from it, but what? Registers it as not real, not human. Because they're in darkness. They can't see the light, nor can they see the truth. Right? Nor can they see the truth. This is not where you live. Praise God. Right? They have bought the lie, those in the darkness, that money and glitz and ecstasy and stuff are what joy and peace and life are made out of. Okay? So don't buy the lies. Don't close your eyes. Don't go to sleep. Don't turn your head from the light and look at the darkness, right? And believe the great lie that your joy is found in the things of this world and not in Christ. praise God that you've been awakened to the reality that the day, that a day in the glory of Christ is better than 1,000 days in the glory of this world, right? Or as the psalmist put it in 84:10, right? He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day with you, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be the lowest person in the kingdom of heaven, right, than to dwell in the greatest place of the wicked, of those who are asleep. Number two here, also found in verse 11. For now salvation, Paul says, is nearer to us than what than when we believe. Our sins are already forgiven. Our guilt is already removed. We are already justified, as Romans 5:1 told us already, right? Our condemnation is gone. Death has been conquered, right? That's what he's saying here. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it, in our life, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel so. We struggle with sin, and we struggle with hope, and we struggle with joy and depression sometimes, and an ailing body that is dying, right? But know this. Paul is saying our final salvation is Christ, when all these things will be completely conquered. That is your motivation. That is your confident hope, he's saying here. All right? That is it. Thirdly here, verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. That sounds a lot like the last phrase, but it holds one more promise, and that is this: the night is almost gone. The world is passing away, as the Bible puts it, right? Right? The world is passing away. Nothing here is going to remain. There's only one thing that you can touch on this earth that has any eternal destiny, and that is people. That is people. The world is passing away. It's a done deal, it says here. God knows it. Guess what? The angels know it. The devil knows it. And so do we, you see. They all know it. They know the end from the beginning. Remember the story of Jesus that pulls the demons out of the demonic boy? And they say, it's not time for you to throw us into the abyss, into the final hell of fire. How do they know that? They read the book of Revelation. Oh, it hadn't been written yet. They know it. They know it. Right? Nobody can stop it. Nobody can stop it. The world is passing away and it will be gone. It will be burnt up in a twinkling of eye. The greatest thing about all the battles in Revelation is there's none. God shows up with an army and he goes, boom, you're done. The army doesn't even get dirty. It's the only army you can wear white. Huh. Listen to what Isaiah says here. I love this. Isaiah 14, starting verse 26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned. And who can frustrate it? And as far as and for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Right? Who can frustrate God's plan? Who can turn back his stretched hand? Right? And listen to what God says to the house of Jacob here. Right? And know this, that it's the same God speaking to the house of Jacob that called you to himself. This is the same God. Listen to what he says to them then, right after that. He says, listen to me, Isaiah 46, verse 3 through 11. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel. You have been born of me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Just like to the house of Jacob, this is a God who called you to himself. Just like the house of Jacob, this is a God who sent his son in your place to die for your sins. This is a God who did what it takes to bring you to him, right? This is God who calls you son, who says nothing can separate you from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's a great pillar of confidence and peace that we stand upon. that this God, look at verse 5 here. Here it is. To whom would you liken me? God says to Jacob. And he is saying to us, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into gold, into a god. They bow down. Indeed, they worship it. They lift it. Oh, isn't that it? Crazy. Verse 6, do you understand? These are people he's saying, you buy gold, you form it, and then you bow down and say, you made me. In essence, they worship it. Verse 7, they lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in places and it stands there. It does not move from its place. There's nothing these gods can do. You see? Though one may cry to it, cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose far from a country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. There is your confidence, you see. Don't look at this world and be frightened. God is in control of history. This world is on its way out. It seems like it's been a long time, quite a long time since Paul wrote these words. But that is simply because God is patient, not wanting any to perish, as he says, right? But it will come to pass, he says. It will come to pass. Have the worship team come forward here. He will do it. The end of darkness is near, so let's live in the light. Take that away this morning. Don't close our eyes to light. And when you see yourself, here's the warning signs. You see, because the goal of darkness is to make you numb to darkness. The goal of darkness is that the first time you might see something or hear something, you go, oh, I hate that. And the 100th time you see the very same thing, pretty soon it's like, I don't like that, but, oh, right? And the 1,000th time you see that, you don't even see it. That's the goal of darkness. Let us live in the light. Let us be awake. Let us not sleepwalk. And let us be about walking in that light and waking up those who are in the darkness. Let us be about that, right? Let us be about exposing the deeds of the darkness, right? Ephesians 2 tells us that, to expose those deeds, right? And let us be about, as Isaiah said, right? Here I am, Father, send me, right? Here I am, send me. He doesn't open our eyes so that we might simply have knowledge. He opens our eyes so that he can use us, so that he can guide us in the light. Can't guide us in something we can't see. And that's why he says first, you see, know those times. Wake up first. Wake up. All of us. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning. We see a call. We see a reality in your words that we live in a darkened world. We live in a world that is controlled by Satan, that is dominated by Satan's philosophy, we'll say, Lord. And God, it's my prayer that we awaken to that more and more and more as we grow in your truth and your knowledge. That we love the things you love and hate the things you hate, Lord. And that we expose that darkness by being a true light. And that we share the truth of that light among a fallen and darkened world. May God, I pray, it's just aching in our heart daily as we see the darkness in the world. Let us not become numb to it. Let us walk beside one another, encouraging one another day by day to expose darkness, to walk in light, to live in light. I pray this in Jesus' name.